If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read several verses. We'll focus on one, and then we will look at quite a few other passages this morning as we continue on in what is seems to be a short mini-series of messages on the issue or subject of walking in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. For fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Verse 8 is our text. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, but proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, verse 8, let's read it again. And then I'm not saying verse 9 isn't important. It's parenthetical, which is explaining something in verse 8. So let's read verse 8 and verse 10 together. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, our study isn't going to be on Ephesians 5 in particular. So let me make a couple of comments and we'll move on and address that subject of walking in the light. Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," shows that if we're not careful, if we're not walking in the Spirit as we ought to as a believer, then we can get back into the world and back into the flesh, and we can end up doing those things that we feel and find reprehensible to God and should be to us. And then verse 11, the last phrase, "but rather reprove them." Our life, walking in the light, is the reproof. Our testimony should be so clear and obvious to the world that we're a Christian that all they see is light in us. That is the reproving aspect of testimony and of light. It reproves the darkness. That's one reason that the unsaved around us, the lost around us, even though we may not talk too much about our faith and don't have that opportunity, they still know we're a Christian simply by watching us, and it bothers them. That's the reproof. Our subject this morning, though, is in verse 8, walk as children of light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning that we'll do so with a desire to learn, that our thoughts and attentions be on your word, that any distractions that may come through our mind, any distractions that may enter into the service, that we'll be able to set that aside, that those distractions will not be a bother to us, and that you'll hide us behind the cross and help us just to hear what you have prepared. Speak to us, help me to say what I need to, and surely not say anything I shouldn't. Be glorified in what is said through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I said early, in this short mini-series of sermons, and I don't really know how long this quote-unquote mini-series might be. It might not actually be mini in length, as it turns out, but I have no idea, so we'll just call it mini now and see how the Lord leads. The more I study this subject of walk, I find a whole lot more in the Bible about walking. In fact, we read one of the verses here that we probably will come back to, walking in love, and that's all part and parcel of walking in the Spirit, and that really is the focus. As we saw in Galatians 5, the whole subject goes back to 1 John 5 a few weeks ago that we studied there in a morning service on answered prayer and praying according to his will and knowing what His will is for us, and we're not going to know that will if we're not walking in the Spirit. And all of these other matters of walking as we should are focused on and directed toward what it means to walk in the Spirit. I have been around long enough. I've preached enough times. I've heard enough preaching to be able to say this with some amount of confidence and experience, that we as preachers tend to state things without actually explaining what that is. We don't explain, we'll say we're to walk in the Spirit and just assume that everybody that is listening to us knows what that means. And maybe you do, maybe we do, but I think there's a lot more to it than what we think. And there's a great deal of comparisons we'll get to as we study through here, that understanding what walking in light and walking in darkness is, what walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh is, that we saw a while ago. And all these things matter, because this is the outward expression of our life in Christ. This is the outward testimony that the world needs to see and hear in us. Of the nearly 60 times the term walk is used in the New Testament in relation to the believer's life in this world, quite a few of them, and I don't really, there's at least 8 or 10, and there may be more, that are directly related to this particular one found in our text this morning, in walking in light. It is, in most of these occurrences, there's a comparison between darkness and light. And more than once, and in more than one way, the command is given that we walk in and as light, and not in and as darkness, indicating that we can walk in the darkness of the world, even as a child of the light. And that's the problem we face in understanding the importance of walking as children of light, not as the world, as a child of darkness, indicating that if we're not careful, and if we don't stay focused on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we can end up turning that light off, so to speak. And so all the world sees in us is the same as they are. There's no difference between us and them. Now, to put this in comparison, the comparison that we'll study between darkness and light, or that'll come up, it's not the focus of the message this morning, but there is a comparison there. To put that into perspective, when God cast the unbeliever away from His presence, He cast them into what the Bible says is outer darkness, a place where only the darkness and blackness of sin is known, and where the presence of any light from God is not found. When we as believers walk according to the darkness of sin and the darkness of the world, and that's all that those around us see, how will they then see the light of the glorious gospel through us? We'll get to that text in 2 Corinthians here in a little while. So we if you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, and I trust there's more than just this, but if this is all we get, to be reminded of what it means to walk in darkness and why not walk in darkness, because the world around us is looking at us and watching us, and the importance of not walking in darkness. If that's all we get, that'll be enough. Because that really is, I think, what hinders us as Christians, what hinders our testimony, is that we have gotten so comfortable in the world, we have gotten so close to the world, that there isn't much of a difference now between us and them. There should be. There's supposed to be. But the church, and I don't mean our church, but the church in general, through this country and even in other parts of the world, has adopted the idea that, well, in order to reach them, we have to be like them. I know of a church, and the pastor, and I use that term loosely, because biblically he wasn't, but he called himself one. And he was we'll just call him a spiritual leader of a very large church in New York City. And he would go into nightclubs. In fact, he had a church service, scheduled Sunday church service on a regular basis in a nightclub. And he drank with them in the nightclub. There are pictures all over the place of him actually drinking with the people in the nightclub. Because in his principle of understanding and his principle of ministry is, you have to go where they are. And he justified it by when Jesus would eat with sinners. And he said, well, we have to eat where they are. We have to go where they are. Well, that's not what Jesus meant.
And I think we can pretty well mark that down as an absolute. There is a difference between us and the world. There's a difference between darkness and light. And that's really, if we don't understand anything else about the difference between the unsaved and the saved, the as Ezekiel says, the holy and the profane, or the clean and unclean, the unbeliever and the believer, is the difference, the stark difference between darkness and light.
Now, I used to be afraid of the dark when I was younger. And I don't mean just as a little child. I was a teenager. And still, I just didn't like darkness. And I'm not really a big fan of it now. I'm glad when there's light. I'm glad when there's a moon. You know, when the power went out, when the power goes out in your house, if you don't have one of those cool generator things that are automatically switchable and the light goes out and, you know, 20 seconds later, your power comes back on and everything's glorious. And if you don't have all that, you've got to fumble around in the dark to even find your flashlight. It's amazing how dark it can get when the lights are out. There's a stark difference. You can put a candle in a room that's pitch dark, and it's amazing how much light that little single flame puts off. That's the difference between darkness and light. That's why the Bible tells us to walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. Now, there's something interesting here, just as a side note. It doesn't say to walk as children of the light. Now, that is a critical thing, and we are to walk as children of the light being the Lord Jesus Christ. We are light bearers for him, reflecting his light. We'll get to that in just a little while as well. But it says we're to walk as children of light as a comparison to children of darkness. Yes, we're saved. That's how we can walk in the light. But we are the light that people can see. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, Matthew 5, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So, you know, the kid song that we sing, I like the song. You know, this little light of mine, one of the verses is, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I don't know if you'll ever get this opportunity. I doubt I will until we're on our way to heaven. We'll get this view. But until then, I don't know that anybody in here is going to be able to get out into space far enough to be able to look back on the circle of the earth and see the lights that are seen from space. But we have the wonder of technology, and you know, space station people have been out there, they look back, they take pictures of the globe, satellites all over. I don't know how many tens of thousands of satellites there are out there now, but they take pictures of the sphere of the earth, of the surface of the earth, and you can see, and in the darkness of space, the cities all around the world that are lit. You can't hide them. Unless the power goes out, you can't stop the light from shining. And if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking according to God's will, and we're walking as children of light, that light can't be put out. It can't be covered. If we're walking the way we should be, if we're walking in fellowship of the Spirit, walk as children of light. As I began to study this and looked at the other passages in the New Testament that related to this, there are a few things, and just for sake of time, I could have come up with more. I'm sure you could come up with more or different ones. I just jotted them down as the Holy Spirit brought them to mind. But turn back to the Gospel of John. We're going to turn to three or four different passages this morning. And so I want you to do that. John chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, fourth of the Gospel. A very familiar verse to us. I'm not going to read the entirety of this context, just one verse in verse 12. I just wanted us to see it. Familiar verse. Some of you may have memorized this verse in your Bible memory in the past. But in John chapter 8, verse 12, speaking, and we're dealing with how to walk in the light. How to walk as children of light. Number one, we need to follow Christ. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me
shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's two parts to this. The one is for salvation. The first thing to do in following Christ is to follow Him in salvation, is to recognize that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might save the world. He came not to do anything other than to seek and to save that which was lost. And He lived a perfect life to satisfy the requirements of the law. At the age of 33, He was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, the Jewish rulers, and then He was brought before Pilate, and through it all, He was tortured and beaten. And eventually, He was taken to Golgotha and hung on a cross between two thieves. He paid our sin debt as His blood was spilled. He cried out, "It is finished." All the work was done that needed to be done, and He gave up the ghost and died. He was taken off the cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. 3 days later, the two Marys came to the grave, to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away, and there's an angel sitting there. They said, "Ye seek Jesus," the angel said. "He's not here, for He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Past tense. He's not here anymore. He's gone. That's the first part of following Christ, is accepting that gift of payment for our sins. The second part, as those of us that have accepted that second part, or that first part of following Christ for salvation, is we need to follow that light and live according to that light. The well-known Bible teacher Keith Brooks had just finished speaking to a large class of businessmen on the Christian's responsibility to be a light to the world. He emphasized that believers are to reflect the light to the world of the Lord Jesus. After the class, one of the members related to him an experience he had in his home, which had impressed upon him this truth. He said that when he went into his basement, he made an interesting discovery. Some potatoes had sprouted in the darkest corner of the room. Now, this might have happened without what he uses as an illustration here, but God seemed to use that to spark this illustration in his mind. At first, he couldn't figure out how they had gotten enough light to grow. Then he noticed that the cook had hung a copper kettle from the ceiling near a cellar window. She kept it so brightly polished that it reflected the rays of the sun onto those potatoes. The businessman said to Brooks, "When I saw that, I thought, I may not be a preacher, I may not be a teacher with the ability to expound scripture, but at least I can be a copper kettle catching the rays of the S-O-N, sun, and reflecting His light to someone in a dark corner." And if we can't be anything else, we just need to be reflecting the light. Now, if we're living in darkness, if we're walking in darkness, I'm not a scientist. I don't purport to be even scientific. I mean, I took all the stuff in school that you're supposed to take to graduate, and I probably forgot 99% of it by the time I, received my diploma. I do remember a few things, and one of them is, and this is just because I've studied this for purposes of ministry, that darkness can't reflect. Black doesn't reflect. Black absorbs. We're not to be black, the darkness of sin. We're to reflect. We're to be white. The Bible says we are, that the blood of Jesus has washed us, the psalmist said in Psalm 51, whiter than snow. We're reflecting the light as a follower of Christ. Now, those of you who know a whole lot more about biology and science and all that than I do, you can correct me later if I'm wrong on that. That's fine. I'm just repeating what I remember in my little bit that I do recall at times. We are children. We're to walk. We're not just children of the light. We are to walk as children of light. We're to follow. That word follow is where the idea of disciple comes. It's to walk in the same way with, to walk together with, not just to imitate. That's a different word. This is when he said this, he's
They understood what he was saying. You're just to follow me. In fact, did he not tell the apostles when he called the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't have a 10-point program of soul winning for them to follow. I have a book, Drawing the Net. When I was in Bible college, that was one of our textbooks. And his whole program in there that seemed more like a sales pitch than it did giving the gospel out. Now, I say it that way because all Jesus said was follow me and he'll do the making of us as fishermen. Now, it doesn't negate the fact we're to be fishers of men. It doesn't negate the fact that we're supposed to be soul winners and bringing people to Christ the best we can. But we're to follow him in doing that, not follow a plan. That's just my rant for the day. I'll get off that and we'll move on. I say it's my rant for the day. It's probably not, but it'll suffice for now. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He's the means of salvation. And living in the light of the glorious gospel mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4:4. If you remember that text, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost. It's not hid to the saved in church. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're in the blackness of sin. They're in the darkness of sin. And if we don't reach them, and if they're not reached with the gospel, and if they're not saved and they spend eternity in hell, they will be in the outer darkness, in the blackest, darkest of night. If we follow Christ as a child of light, we must become the light to others, the light by which others see Christ as the light of the world. I gave the illustration last Sunday on the hymn story behind Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. And we are the lower lights. We're the ones that are to guide people to the lighthouse on the shore, to Christ himself. We are to walk as children of light. We do that by following Christ. We don't just need to follow Christ. We need to fight a good fight. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans 13. We'll also eventually be in 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to kind of put a marker in that. Romans 13, verse 11. It's going to be hard for me to cram this all into one, so I'm going to have to speed things up here a little bit. Maybe talk a little faster, not get sidetracked. I don't know. Romans 13, verse 11 says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when you believe. That means we're closer today to heaven than we were yesterday. We'll be closer tomorrow if we're not in heaven by then than we are today. That's what that means. So he said, you know that. This is something you already know about. It's time to wake up. It's time to get busy. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We need to be armed with light. The word for armor here is not just what we put on. It's the word where we get the idea or the principle of armament from, arms. It's the weapons of our warfare. In fact, it's termed that in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'll reference that verse here in just a minute. But the armor of light are the weapons. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, where we have the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the only offensive weapon there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the armor of light that we need to use. We're to fight the good fight of faith, first of all, armed with light. Light of what? Not just Christ, that's first, but his word. It's the weapons of our warfare, the Bible tells us, are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're powerful, they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And I'm getting ahead of myself on purpose here. But those weapons that we have, one of them is the armor of light. The weapon that the world needs to see in us, as it says in Romans 13, that we are to put on, we're to cast off the darkness of the world and the culture that we live in and the things that drag us down, and put on that weapon of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the armor that we need from head to toe, and use it the way God intends for us to. Fight the good fight. We're dealing with that issue of armor of light, there are certain things that we're to wake up to, that we need to realize time's running out on. Awake to the time we're in. In Romans 13, verse 11, awake to the task that we have in verse 12, and awake to the trouble that we're going to have in verse 14, and that is the trouble of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge that we're going to face in our life as a Christian is going to be an increasingly more difficult one, the closer we get to the rapture, two, the closer we walk with the Lord as light. It's not easy to do. It's just a lot easier to just accept the fact that we're saved and be content with that, and just live out our life and hope for the best. Just kind of live in the background, you know, kind of like a Secret Service Christian, which there aren't any. But there's a lot of Christians that want to live like that. I'm saved, that's good enough. I don't know how any of us, and I'm including myself in all of this. Don't think that I'm any different or any better or any more skilled or any more pious or any more spiritual than anybody else in here. I'm not. No preacher is, no matter who they are. But if it doesn't ever concern us that those around us are without Christ and without light, then we don't understand what being a Christian is, and we don't understand what being walking as children of light is. Follow Christ and fight that good fight of faith. Speaking of that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I forgot one. My bad. Let me read these verses to you if you want to turn there. That's good. Just kind of keep your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Speaking of awaking, awaking to light and being armed with light and dealing with the issue of time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, "For the love, verse 11, I'm not verse 10, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And I'm not going to read the things. You can read back there if you have the time later. And then it says this, "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." That sound familiar? Galatians chapter 5, fruits of the Spirit. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. It says that again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, the last letter that we know that he wrote. There are a lot of people, myself included, that think this was written just hours or at the very most days before he was martyred for his faith. He said this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Fought a good fight. How did he fight that fight? He was armed with light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he wasn't just armed with light. He had the armor of righteousness as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I was going to read quite a few of these verses. I'm not going to read them all. Look at verse 4. We'll get the context, but in all things, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." So that's the context. He's justifying his position as an apostle here to the church of Corinth. He is using his testimony to prove that he had a right to say what he was saying. Then look down in verse 7. One of the things he used, it was by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That meant to me, anyways, that he was armed on all sides, that he had put on the whole armor of God. He wasn't just defensively protected. He was offensively protected. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. We are to recognize the importance of walking in the armament that God has given, both light and righteousness. The light of the glorious gospel, the light of the word of God, and the light of, or the righteousness of a godly Christian life. We need to fight the good fight. Not just follow Christ, but be armed properly. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians 6. Just flip over a page to 2 Corinthians 10. I've already referenced this verse. The weapons of that good fight are spiritual and mighty. Now, I was not in the military. Some of you here are veterans, and we are certainly thankful and grateful for your service, as always. And if it weren't for veterans, if it weren't for the active military right now, I wouldn't be standing here with freedom. I don't know that we'd be here at all. I'm not sure this church would be in existence today if it weren't for those that have not just paid the ultimate price with their life for our freedom, but that have sacrificed a great deal, and many that still are sacrificing today for our freedoms. That's not the armor that I'm talking about. I have some guns. I don't know a great deal about guns. I know enough about guns. I know how they work. But I'm not one that could take a gun apart. I'm not that familiar with my weapons to be able to take them apart blindfolded and put them back together. Now, I know some military people can, and non-military people can. I'm not that gifted. I'm not that understanding about the weapon. I do know how they work, though, and I could arm myself with that particular kind of weapon, but that's not what we're talking about. That's why I say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let me start in verse 1. Now I, Paul, the Apostle Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, that is, he's the least among them, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of thus, if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now we're here, we're alive, this is the flesh. We're walking like normal people. We're living normal lives. But the battle we face is not physical. We're not going to have to arm ourselves with physical weapons to defeat the enemy. The most dangerous enemy in existence can't be fought with conventional weapons. The most dangerous enemy in existence is an unseen enemy. It's a spiritual battle that we face that's far more important than any real, literal war that is faced. And don't misunderstand me here. Those are important. Those are necessary. I'm not a pacifist. And there are times that taking up arms and defending our freedom is necessary and biblical. But that's not the most important war that we face. The most important war that we face, everybody here that's saved is facing. From the time we're saved to the time we die, the time we get up to the time we go to bed. Our entire existence as a Christian is fighting a battle against an enemy we can't see. So it says in a parenthetical in verse 4, dealing with that war that we fight, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not something we can put our hands on except for the Bible. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What's that saying? That's the battle. That's how we fight. That's the weapons that we use, is righteousness, is faith, is confidence in the Word of God. We need to wake up, as Romans 11 says, to the battle that we're in. I preached on Romans 11 a long time ago, and it simply says we need to wake up and stop dragging our feet along as a Christian and realize that there's a battle that we're all in. You may not know it, but it's there. And if we're walking so close to the world and walking so close to the darkness of the world, we're not going to know we're in the battle. The armor of righteousness and the weapons of that good fight that that we use is spiritual. It's righteousness. It's right living. It's good works. Remember, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They need to see us as light. These weapons are rooted in holiness. Any other weapon will fail. It's that simple. If we're not walking holy, some people think, and some people have said, and I've heard this said in various settings, that God doesn't expect us to live that separated. God doesn't expect us. He knows, and they'll quote the psalmist, he said, knows what we're dust. He knows our frame. He knows what we're like. And he truly, really, honestly doesn't expect us to be that holy. Yes, he does. I can say that with absolute confidence. Do I live that holy? Not as I should. But the older I get and the longer I'm saved and the older you get, the longer you're saved, the more you ought to want to walk in light as light, the more you should want to walk in righteousness, the more we should want to walk as a holy, godly, separated child of God. It says it twice in the Bible, Leviticus and 1 Peter. Now, I have been around enough and long enough and have preached enough and have studied enough to know that if God said it in the Bible and told us to do it, he meant for us to do it, and he equipped us to be able to do it. So when he told the apostles, and he told us by extension today, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he didn't say that just to the 12 apostles, he said that to us. If you want to know how to draw people to Christ and bring people to Christ and win souls to Christ, then follow him. Read what he did. Say what he did. Just repeat what the Bible says. It works. Always has. Always will. But we need it says in Leviticus and 1 Peter, be holy, for I am holy. Now, if it weren't possible to do that, he wouldn't have said it. So it must be possible for us to walk in righteousness, to walk as children of light, or he wouldn't have said it. And it really does come down to that issue of holiness. We need to follow Christ. It's first and primary way to walk as children of light, because he is the light, and we're reflecting him to others, hopefully. We're to fight the good fight of faith. And then 1 John 1, we'll close with this. 1 John 1. We need the fellowship of other believers. This isn't a Lone Ranger kind of thing. We're in this battle together. That's what church does. The assembling of ourselves together. The fellowship of the believers. Some say, I don't believe church is necessary anymore. I think it's past its prime. It's past its usefulness. There's so much nonsense in church, and I don't disagree with that. Church is full of hypocrites. We've heard that for a long time. And there's going to be some truth to that, but there's hypocrisy in everything, everywhere, every You know, my dad used to say when somebody would say to him, church, they don't go to church, church is full of hypocrites. He said, well, then don't go to the grocery store. Because there's a bunch of hypocrites there too. Don't go to the gas station. There's a bunch of hypocrites there too. Don't go to the bank. So there's a bunch of hypocrites there too. He usually got his point across. There is no such thing as a perfect church. I had a pastor friend say that quite often because there's no such thing as a perfect person. And we're just imperfect people trying to serve the Lord. We need the fellowship of other believers. We need to follow Christ. We need to fight the good fight of faith, but we need to the fellowship of other believers. I preached a whole message on this not too long ago on this particular text. So let me read a couple of verses and give us a couple of reminders. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, speaking of Christ, we lie and do not the truth. Now, Christ isn't walking in darkness. We are. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we're saved, that's what that's saying. And we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, it's not saying we're not saved, because he's talking to believers here. And he's including in the we, if we say we have fellowship with him, and then we walk like the world walks, and we do what the world does, and talk like the world talks, and live like the world does, in the darkness and blackness of sin, then we're just simply lying and not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Not just fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, but with other believers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Fellowship means to share in, to participate with, to be a sharer with common interests. Now, I don't know a lot about everything everybody here does. I know a little bit. I say, tell people I know enough to get in trouble, not enough to get out of trouble. And you know, I'll ask questions because I don't know. And I might even ask the same question more than once because my brain doesn't retain stuff like it should. And I'd say I'm getting older, and I am getting older, but that's not the reason it never did retain stuff like it should. This is how we're wired, kind of, so to speak. We gravitate towards those that we have common interests with, do we not? I have more in common with other pastors and Bible teachers than I would with someone who works as a mechanic in a car shop. Now, I know a fair amount about cars, but not near what they would. And I can have conversations about mechanics and that kind of thing, but it's not my comfort zone. When we're dealing with the subject of the spiritual battle we're in, we all have a common interest. We all share in the same common ground of facing the same enemy. And we need to fellowship. Aaron Kate brought out in the Sunday school hour about having partiality and viewing people not the way we should view people. You know, so apropos for this particular point in fellowshipping of believers, it shouldn't matter to me what anybody here does in their business or in their work or anything like that, as much as it should where we are in our relationship with the Lord. We should have more concern about one another around us as to whether we're fighting the good fight rather than how successful we are in whatever career path we've taken. That's not to mean that we don't care about that, and we should care about that, but the most important thing we should care about is whether we're walking as children of light. If we don't fellowship with believers, and if our friendship is with the world, we're going to have a much more difficult time in staying holy in this life. When I was a little kid, my dad was very careful in who we had as friends. And he built that principle into us as children. Be careful who your friends are. And then when I've taught in schools in the last 3 years on staff in a Christian school in Pennsylvania, They heard that pretty much every day. Be careful who your friends are. As adults, we need to be careful who our friends are. Are we walking as children of light? Are we following Christ in all that we do? Are we fighting the good fight, or have we chosen the path of least resistance in our lives? Are we fellowshipping with one another in the household of faith, particularly in this church family? Or are we more comfortable around our worldly friends? If we walk as children of light, we will have a greater impact on the very ones that we want to see come to Christ. I read this poem before. I don't know if I've read it here, given it here, but it bears repeating if I have. The poet said this, "My load's a little lighter now because you passed my way. The sun's a little brighter and the clouds have passed away. I found my Savior nearer, and each day he grows still dearer, and I'm on my way to glory because you passed my way. I was lost, and no one seemed to care until you passed my way. You saw me and led me to Christ. Oh, what a happy day. Now I'm living all for Jesus, and with him I'll be someday, for I found a new beginning because you passed my way. And when in realms of glory I see his precious face and hear the angel voices within that heavenly place, I'll remember that a sinner who once had gone astray might not be there in glory had you not passed my way." I can't help but think, how many people have I passed without ever saying anything? Walk as children of light. Let's pray.